The story that Moses repeats in Deuteronomy chapter 1, because effectively what Deuteronomy is a book that Moses, in effect, recites or talks through as the people of Israel have come, they've completed their journey, their 40 years of discipline in the wilderness, they're ready to enter the promised land, and Moses just reiterates the way that God has led them and the things that they have learnt and reminds them of the fact that they have spent 40 years in the wilderness, in effect, because of lack of faith. They haven't been able to trust God. And that's why I want to focus in Deuteronomy this morning, but we will go to Numbers 13 and 14 to get some of these details. Those of you who have been worshipping with us regularly over these last few weeks will remember that I have been doing a mini-series on Moments with Moses. And we've been looking at just snippets from the life of Moses. This morning, we are looking at one of those again. I've entitled the message, called From Faith to Faith. The difference between last Sunday and this Sunday is probably about 9 or 10 months. The people of Israel had spent 3 months journeying from Egypt to Mount Sinai. God had given them the Ten Commandments. They had fallen into the sin of making the golden calf and looking for a God other than the one true God. But today, they are at the beginning of their second year. Numbers chapter 1 tells us that the tabernacle was complete and they were able to set it up. And similar at the end of Exodus 40, we've got that statement. And then a month or so later, they are ready to go into the promised land. But they fail to enter. And we're going to look at the details of that story this morning. Most of us, or many of us, would have been brought up in Sunday school with that song, 12 spies went to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad, 2 were good. And we know the gist of this story from that, even if we don't know the details of it from the scripture. God had prepared a land for his people. He was ready to send them in. And they were told to go in, not to, when the spies went in, they were told to go in just to assess the land. But they went in and in effect they assessed their own ability and they looked at themselves instead of looking to God. They've had this year of dramatic change. They were slaves. They had no organization. But God has spoken to them. God has given to them his word, the Ten Commandments, and the rules for worship. And this rabble that came out of Egypt have, within a year, been formed into a functioning people of God. And in many ways, the level of change was phenomenal. But God was in it. And that's what happens when God is particularly at work amongst his people. There is huge change. And God gives grace to cope with that change. But when they come to the borders of the promised land, God says, I want to take you in. This is what it's all been about. I have led you thus far. Now I want to take you into the land that is going to be the place of particular blessing. And I'll put this morning's message into the context of a couple of verses. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 21. There the Lord says, See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession. But then in verse 26, yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of your God. To some extent, I believe that here we have a description of the Christian life. It's an experience of growing in faith, but of our faith being tested. Faith being strengthened and faith diminishing. It's a bit like muscles. We all have exactly the same amount of muscles in our body, unless for some reason we have a birth defect. When muscles are exercised, they grow. When we are lazy and do not use our muscles, or when we are sick, our muscles shrink. But we have the capability of developing and using muscles. It's exactly the same with faith. God has given us faith. We have to use that faith. But I don't know if you're like me. Well, I know you are like me. If for some reason you do a specific form of exercise and you haven't done it in a long time, or you've overdone it, you might cope with it the day that you're doing the exercise, but the following day, boy, don't you hurt. And it's like that in the Christian life. God says, I want you to trust me. And we trust him. But then there's that challenge. I want you to do this extra bit. And it becomes too painful. Or we become overwhelmed by it. God is saying to his people, you've trusted me for over a year now. Now I want you to trust me that bit more. We are to grow from faith to faith. How does that happen? Well, using the terms of the Reformation, my first heading this morning will be all of grace. And in verse 20, the Lamb that God has prepared for his people is all of grace. Notice what it says. It is the land which the Lord your God is giving us. The land which the Lord our God is giving us. The Christian life is a gift of God from start to finish. The great verse of the Reformation for Martin Luther was Romans 1:17, where he talks about the just living by faith. But that verse actually begins in the Authorized Version saying, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And friends, that is what is going to happen with our Christian lives. We've got to trust God today. We've got to trust him a bit more tomorrow and the day after. And we cannot simply say, well, I've come thus far, that is enough. No, we have to walk with God daily. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. We have just sung, pilgrim through this barren land. We don't know where our pilgrimage will lead us, but we thank God that he is the one who leads us. The Old Testament is a description of God's people trusting him in many and varied situations. Trusting him when they face battles. Trusting him when they are opposed by the enemies of grace. But in all of those situations, they face them with God. And it's exactly the same for us as Christians. If we go back to Exodus chapter 3, when God called Moses, this is where he was leading the people to. He was leading them to a land that he had prepared for them. A land that he had promised to their forefather Abraham. In effect, this wasn't new. God had said that he had prepared a land for them. Abraham had never really settled in this land. He was always a traveller, but he had been there. Isaac and Jacob, similarly, they didn't establish great cities. And then in the days of Joseph, they were taken out. But God is saying, I haven't forgotten my promise. I am going to take you back. And God says the same to us this morning. I haven't forgotten the promises that I have given you in the Lord Jesus Christ. I will not only save you here on earth, but I will save you eternally. And not only will I lead you out of Egypt, but I will bring you up and take you into the land. And in effect, here in this initial statement in Deuteronomy 1 and verse 20, we have a preparation for the Great Commission and the promise of the Great Commission, where the Lord says, go, and lo, I am with you always. Friends, the Christian life is all of grace. It is what God has prepared for us. And if Satan comes to you today, or he's come to you in the past, and he has said to you, you've overstepped the mark, there is no hope for you, well, tell him the truth. Tell him he's a liar, because God deals with us in grace. But the second thing that I want to show you, that the Christian life is all of faith. And again, look at verse 21. Because, see, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. And I want to show you what God has provided for us. One of the great parables that the Lord Jesus Christ taught was the parable of the banquet, and the invitation that was given in Luke 14 was, come, for all things are now ready. And that invitation still holds today. Here in the Old Testament, the land was prepared. The land that God was ready to give to his people. In a couple of hours' time, in many of your homes, somebody will say, come, lunch is ready. The table will be set. The work will have been done for you. And you will be able to come, and you will be able to sit down. And this is what God is saying here. I've prepared the table, but it's not the table. It is the land. It is a place where God's people can dwell. And God has done all that for his people. For us as Christians, he's done far more. We haven't got simply a strip of land between the Mediterranean and the River Jordan. For us as Christians, our land is the world, because we are told to go to the nations. But it's not even this world. It is the new creation. And the Bible gives us glimpses of heaven. Think of, for example, of Isaiah, when God called him. He saw the glory of God. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Think of John on Patmos. He has received the letters for the churches, and then Revelation 4 opens, and John says, and I saw a door opened into heaven. What did he see there? He saw a throne. God is still on the throne. He saw a lamb, as if it had been slain. And Jesus, to this day, is the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. He's not being offered afresh. Communion doesn't say that we are offering another sacrifice. No, the Lamb that was slain today is seated on the throne. What else do we see in heaven? We see the nations there. No longer just Israel, but the people of every language, tribe, and nation. And then the closing chapters of Revelation show us the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her bridegroom. And we are told that there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more tears, there will be no night there. For the Lamb is all the glory of Emmanuel's Lamb. Do you see, friends, what God has provided for us? How has he provided that for us? He has provided this through his Son. His Son has died that we might inherit all that God has prepared for us. It's God's provision, but it is our possession. And here again in verse 21, we read, go up and take possession. Take possession of what God has provided for you. Now I wonder, how do you respond to free samples? To be perfectly honest with you, if somebody's giving something out for nothing, I'll grab it. If you're going around the supermarket and there's somebody there with a tray, I think, I'll have a go at that. I'll ask the question, are there prawns in it? If not, fine. And we should be willing to take what God has provided for us. But sadly, there are some people who are so self-sufficient and, sadly, to some extent, so proud. They will not take what is offered to them. I have an example of this in my first pastorate. A lady came in one night. I didn't know her. She said she lived up the road from our church, and she had a number of scarves and shawls. And she said, you know, I was wondering if somebody in your church could use these. So as the older ladies were leaving, I said, you know, would you like one of these? We've been given them. And many of them embraced them. They said, oh, yeah, that'll be lovely. I'll find that so useful. And one pulled herself up to her full height. She stiffened up and she said, I'm not a beggar. And we can have that attitude, can't we? I don't want anything for nothing. But friends, God has provided it all. And he has given it to us. Look at verse 22. Then all of you came near and said, let us send men before us that they may go and explore the land for us and bring us word again of the way by which we must go up and the cities into which we shall come. Now, that's terrific. The people want to look at the land. They want to understand what God is providing for them. But if you go back to Numbers 13, and I'm not going to take you back there now, the spies come back and they say, yeah, it is. It's a wonderful land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a land that will certainly support us. But we saw the Nephilim there. We saw the sons of Anak. The AV says, but there are giants in the land. Now, the eye of faith should say, so? Even if there are giants, God has prepared the land. God wants us to inherit the land. God has said, I will give it to you. And you've got this awful situation where 10 men, yeah, they see the blessings, but they see the problem. But two of them, Joshua and Caleb, are able to say, if the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into it, and he will give it to us. Friends, this morning, we preach a gospel of grace. The word of God and our hearts say to us that we are unworthy. We don't deserve God's grace. But last Sunday evening we were looking at that great statement, weren't we? That by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. God has prepared forgiveness, salvation for all who will put their trust in him. I believe ultimately that salvation will be in eternity. But we enjoy it here on earth as well. A foretaste, a preparation. But friends, we can be like the people of Israel. We can see the problems. And those problems can hold us back. And the next thing that I want us to look at in this whole thing of faith is that God has provided, it's our possession, but I want us to see our great hindrance. At the end of verse 21, Moses says, "Do not fear or be dismayed." Let me ask you, friends, this morning, what are you afraid of? What is it that is keeping you back from the blessing? What is it in your life that may in fact be hindering a blessing for other people? Because the facts are, these people came to the borders of the promised land. They saw all that God had prepared for them. They had the promises of God. They had this 12 or 13 months experience of God leading them, having saved them from Egypt, having given to them laws by which to live, having given them the description and the preparation for the way that they would worship God in the promised land. They had the tabernacle, which they had already used. And yet, they will not go in. Our great hindrance, their great hindrance, do not fear or be dismayed. Friends, I want to say to you this morning, it's never easy to move out of our comfort zone. Oh, we've always done it like this. Oh, I like the way that that's done. Oh, I like those particular hymns. But I can't cope with these new hymns, or I don't like the emphasis that is put there. Friends, if we are to enjoy the fullness of the Christian life, we must move on with God. And to do that, we must believe and act upon the promises of the Bible. We have to believe God in our context. And we have to go on. When the people of Israel saw the land, and they saw the giants, do you know what they said? "Why did you take us up from Egypt?" Friends, God took them up from Egypt because it was a place of bondage. Because it was a place of unbelief. It was a place in which they had become complacent. And as a result of their fear, as a result of them seeing the problems, instead of seeing the provider, the God of grace and of glory, 10 men caused a whole generation to die outside of the blessing. Many of us can look back, well, none of us can look back to 1904, to the great revival then. But many of us can look back to the late 60s and the early 70s, when there seemed to be a special blessing of God. I know I'm one of the people who was converted during that time. But friends, what is it that has caused us to see giants in the land? What is it that has prevented us, that has hindered us from going on with God? And here I come to the final point of my message this morning. We've seen it's all of grace, it's all of faith. We've seen this hindrance that comes when we don't trust God. And my final point in the message this morning is an awful alternative. Verse 26, yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. Romans 14 says, whatever is not of faith is sin. Friends, we have to trust God from beginning to end. It would help you now if you flick back to Numbers chapter 13 and 14, because I want us to look at some of the detail, particularly in chapter 14. The people rebel, and yet we thank God that the leadership turned to God in prayer. Numbers 14, verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who spied out the land, tore their clothes. Here we have a great picture of those who will mediate, those who stand before us and God. It's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, even as he hung on the cross, prayed that God would be merciful, that he would not hold their sin against them. And this is what we see here in Moses and Aaron. This is what we see in Joshua and Caleb. They are taking responsibility for the sins of the people. And notice how they pray in verse 8. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. They repeat the promises that God has given. Then down in verses 13 through to 19, we have more detail of how Moses prays. And he prays primarily for the honor of God's name. Let me read to you the first few verses, verse 13. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you brought up this people in your might from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land, they have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people, for you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, it is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give them, that he has killed them in the wilderness. What is Moses concerned about? Moses is concerned about the honor of God's name. Friends, is that what drives us in our decision making? Or is it, I want this, I feel like this, I have got every right to this? Moses doesn't pray that God would condemn these people. Moses doesn't pray that God would wipe them out. Moses prays, Lord, I want your name to be honored. I want your name to be glorified. And friends, there is a way in which our faith can become so self-centered that we don't care about other people and we don't care about God. God has saved me, and I am glad that God has saved me. God is blessing me, and I am glad that I have got the blessings of God. But, friends, are we concerned for the honor of our God and the reflection that we give to his purposes. Notice how he prays in verse 17, "And now please let the power of God be as great as you have promised." He is pleading the promises of God. And you read through the New Testament and you will find that time and time and time again, God's people go back to the promises that relate to Calvary. "Their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more." And this comes out gloriously in verses 18 and 19. "The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now." What a glorious prayer. Moses is able to say, "Lord, I know these people don't trust you. I know these people are rebelling and they want to go back. But Lord, would you forgive them? And would you restore to them, in effect, the joy of your salvation? Lord, would you be merciful to them?" Look at that glorious picture of God. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Do you believe that this morning? Those of you who have made mistakes this week and Satan has condemned you and your heart has condemned you, do you believe that God is willing to forgive you again and again? And he is willing to restore to you the joy of his salvation. Let's pray for one another as Moses does here in verse 19. "Pardon the iniquity of this people." But let's pray that for ourselves, that God would pardon our iniquity and he would be merciful to us and he would indeed restore us. I want to say this morning, friends. Jesus was asked, "How many times should I forgive?" And he said, 70 times 7. A complete number times a complete number. And that is the wonders of God's grace. And in many ways, that's what I would like to end this message this morning. But the story does not end there. Because sadly, there is this awful alternative. Look at verse 22. "None of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers, and none of those who despised me shall see it." Do you hear Romans 6 echoing down through history? The wages of sin is death. Friends, these are solemn words. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is still as effective today as it ever has been. But we look to ourselves. Those of you who say, "Next week, the week after, when I've completed that, when I've done that, then I will believe. Then I will go forward with God." No, friends. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to trust God. Because if you don't trust him now, you might come to that stage where God says, "I will use somebody else." And they will enjoy the benefits. The people were afraid to go in because they felt that their children would be destroyed. But notice how God addresses this in verse 31. But your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. God says, I'll look after them. And if you'll give me, forgive me, a personal illustration. When Linda and I were fighting against the call of God to go to Papua New Guinea, one of the things we said was that we would not send our children away. We would look after them ourselves, because we felt that we were the ones who could do it. And to take them to a developing country would be an incredible risk. But friends, God taught us a serious lesson. In the developed world, in London, with a London teaching hospital a matter of 10 minutes away from us, our daughter had a terrible accident and she severed the radial artery on her wrist. That was a difficult lesson for us to learn. But we felt that God was saying to us, even here, you cannot look after your children, but I will look after them. I thank God that our daughter survived that incident, and today she has her own children. But friends, we have got to trust God with every part of our lives. Look at verses 33 and 34. And your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days a year for each day. You shall bear your iniquity for 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. Last week we saw the consequences of sin in the golden calf. In effect, we're seeing it again today. What a man sows, that also shall he reap. The question that comes to my mind as I draw this message to a close this morning is, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Are you a non-Christian here this morning and you're afraid to confront your own personal sin? Let me say to you that there is not a Christian in this building this morning who would say to you they're not sinners. We're all sinners. You don't need me to lead you to Christ. I will point you to Christ. But Christ is the one who is able to save you. And the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you from all sin. But are you a Christian here this morning? You've walked with God. You've gone so far. And you've said, Lord, I'll trust you this far, but I'm going to take it from here. I'm going to sort it out from here. I will be Lord of my own destiny. Friends, you can't do it. Simply trusting every day. Trusting through a stormy way. We need to trust God, as Paul writes in Romans, from faith to faith. I beg of you, do not let your lack of faith be the means of your children and your grandchildren being hindered from knowing the blessings of grace here and now. May God be merciful to us. See what God has prepared for us, and let us go up and trust him. Amen.